Thanks, Renee, for that encouragement. I was worried with Tate being gone, who was going to encourage me on the way up to the pulpit so that I can have the energy to preach. Welcome. It's glad to be here with you guys, another Sunday. We're going to be starting chapter 5 of Galatians, which means that there is a little bit of a transition in the letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians, because initially he sets it up and says, hey, we have this problem because you guys have been given the gospel and I made it very apparent to you, but then these people, these Jewish Christians came and they kind of shook your faith and made you follow after these traditions that are not the way to salvation. And he makes a theological argument, and then a couple of weeks ago in chapter 4, we see that he starts to make a personal appeal based on the love that he poured out into the believers' lives in Galatia. And I think it kind of begs the question, okay, well, if we're not supposed to follow that kind of Jewish religious way where we're following the traditions and the customs of the old way according to the law, and salvation doesn't come through that, and now we've experienced the freedom in Christ, well, does that mean that we just sit around and do nothing? Or is there something that our lives are supposed to look like now that we are not under the yoke of the slavery of the law, but now we have freedom in Christ? And so Paul becomes really practical at this point in chapters 5 and 6. And we look at, well, what does a Christian's life look like? What does it mean that we are not under our former slavery, but we have freedom in Christ? And, you know, so in chapter 5, we're going to be coming upon this in a couple of weeks, where we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, how when we have the Holy Spirit in us, when we're living out the gospel and we have the freedom that Jesus earned on the cross, then we demonstrate things like love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. And the Galatians are at a point in this letter where now they need to make a choice. Okay, so we heard the gospel from Paul initially. These Judaizers came and they told us something different. And now as we're reading this letter, and now Paul has explained once again and made a personal appeal about these two different camps, we have to choose. It's kind of like in the movie The Matrix. You need to make a decision. Are you going to take the red pill or are you going to take the blue pill? Because they're not going to be able to continue on without making a choice. And you know, the thing is, we do as well. 2,000 years later, as we read this book, as we read the book of Galatians, and we start to understand the distinction. It's not something that is just for them. There's something that we need to learn as well, and there's something that we need to decide. And you know, the thing is, the decision that we make, are we going to take the red pill, or are we going to take the blue pill? Are we going to be people who rely on the salvation that is in Christ and Christ alone, or are we going to be our own saviors? Are we going to try to earn our righteousness or our sanctification through our own power? And you know, the thing is, it's almost like a decision that we don't just make once. I think probably the majority of the people in here are Christians, and so at some point you made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. But as we walk in this life, there is a temptation and a tendency because of our nature that we inherit from Adam and Eve. There is this former slavery that keeps wanting to cling back onto us and keeps drawing us into trying to save ourselves. And it is a day-by-day, kind of moment-by-moment decision that we need to make, that we're going to choose Christ and the freedom that's found in Him. So with that, I'd like to ask you guys to open up your Bible to Galatians 5, verses 1 to 6, and we will have the words behind me on the screen if you don't have your Bibles with you. For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. And you who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. And, you know, there's some figurative language there, and I think he's wanting to be graphic. He's wanting to highlight how ridiculous of a position it would be for us to want to be severed from Christ and instead choosing the way of circumcision. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. This is the word of the Lord. What does freedom in Christ mean? What does it mean in verse 1 when Paul writes, "For freedom Christ has set us free"? Is freedom a good thing? What do you think? Is freedom a good thing? Well, of course, if slavery is the opposite of freedom, then freedom is a good thing. Do you like freedom? Do you guys like freedom? Do you enjoy freedom? Is it a goal of yours? Is it something that you want to try to achieve into your life? But you know, I think before we answer these questions, we have to look at the idea, what does freedom mean? What does freedom mean to you? What does freedom mean? And I'm going to look at the Oxford English Dictionary. I was going to look at an American dictionary, but then I thought, you know what, Colin's in here, and they're the ones that gave us the English language, so I'm going to look at the Oxford English Dictionary for the definition for freedom. And I don't normally like to do this, but I thought it might be interesting to take a look at it. So this is kind of what the Western notion of freedom means. And the definition is, freedom is the power or right to act, speak, or think as one wants without hindrance or restraint. This is the official definition of freedom. Now, when I put these words up on the screen and we think, yes, that is what freedom means. I don't know if you guys really think of this particular definition when you think of freedom, but when you read these words, is freedom a good thing? I want to see hands. Who thinks this is a good thing? Okay. Who thinks it's not so great? Who thinks it's not so great? Okay, there are some people as well. And you know what? I'm not going to say what's right or what's wrong. This is what's in the dictionary, okay, about what freedom is. But I think when Paul is talking about freedom in this particular passage, he is not talking about this notion in particular. And in fact, in some ways, there are some aspects of it that are similar, but there are some aspects of it that are polar opposites of this idea of freedom. In 1 Corinthians 7:22, in another letter of his, he writes this, and he's talking to a church where there actually are literal slaves and free people. Probably there were slave owners and masters, as well as bondservants and slaves. So he's talking to a church that had both, who through the blood of Jesus Christ were actually supposed to be one body. And there was no hierarchy in terms of slaves and free within the context of the church, within the context of God's reality. And so think about that. There was a time during Paul's time when there were actually literal slaves. And imagine what it's like to be a slave and to be a bondservant. And I know slavery back in those days might be a little bit different than slavery that we know of as what we've seen in American slavery. But the reality is, imagine not being able to act or say the things that you want to say at all because you have a master. You have somebody who is the one that's telling you what to do and what not to do. And this is what he writes to this group of people. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. And so there is just this dual reality. It's like, don't worry about what you can do on the outside. Don't worry about what you're able to do, what decisions you're able to make, what you're able to say. If there are external things or people that are controlling you and telling you what you can do and you can't do. No, actually, what Paul is talking about is that in Christ, we are absolutely 100% free, even if you are a literal slave. You are a freedman of the Lord. And even if you are the type of person that you have all of the resources the world could want, you have this influence, you have money, you can literally do and say whatever it is that you want, like powerful people in this world can do. Even if you are that, you are a slave, you are a bondservant of Jesus Christ. There just is a dual reality that we are both free and we are also slaves of Christ. Matthew 11:29. I mean, Jesus said this. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Jesus didn't come and say, "Boom, now you're free. Now go and do whatever you want." He He actually says, you want to experience true freedom? You want to experience true contentment and happiness? You want to experience the realities of God? Follow me. Be yoked to me, because my burden is light. In Romans 7, Paul actually talks about this in the context of marriage, how we were married and restrained by the confines of the law, but then Jesus, through his death and our joining him in the death, we actually enter into a relationship with him. We have a union with him, and that becomes our reality. There is this A and B type of a situation. We're either in one or the other. There are only two options. And the option that is not Christ, the option of self-salvation and self-earned righteousness, there's a slavery there. There's a yoke. There's an obligation, as Paul is saying, to keep the entirety of the law. Have you guys ever gone through like the Old Testament in its entirety? And I'm sure some of you guys have, but looked at all of the rules, the ceremonial rules and the moral laws that are in Deuteronomy and Exodus and Leviticus, and thought like, oh my gosh, how am I going to remember all of this? And there's a reason why they probably had a requirement in the past to carry it around literally on your forehead or on your arm. It's extensive, and it's actually something that is an impossible task. And Paul is saying, don't you realize that if you want to take on one piece of that, and you want to rely on that and trust in that and have faith in that and in yourself in order to be saved, then you're going to have to take on the whole thing. It doesn't come in parts. You can't just say, hey, this is what the law is, and I'm going to follow just the things that I kind of like or that are easy for me. I'm going to take this, and I'm going to do this thing really well and hope that I'm going to be able to stand before God. Actually, he's saying, no, if you're going to take a little piece of it, you have to take the whole thing, and that is the only way that you are going to be saved. And you know, the thing is, if you choose this way that is not Jesus, you're severed from him, meaning that the benefits that we have through grace, through his love, through the power of the Holy Spirit, those things aren't available, and you're going to be trying on your own, like in the former days, of trying to muster up the holiness, muster up the righteousness, muster up the passion and the desire and the strength to be able to actually save yourself. But then what's the alternative? If you choose the way of Jesus, he can be of advantage to you. There's a freedom there because he's the one that does the work that is impossible for us to do. We become justified, but not through our own strength, and not through our own power and through the righteousness that we can muster up, but actually we are simply justified because Jesus is perfect, and he came and lived and walked on this earth and was perfectly righteous in every single way. And because of that, because of grace, because of Christ and him crucified, we actually have an opportunity to have a life that is filled with faith and hope and love. I mean, when you kind of hear it in this kind of a way, what Paul is describing as choice A and choice B, it makes no sense why anybody in their rational minds would choose the way of self-salvation. So this is true freedom. Romans 6:20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. There just is this choice. And one path, if you choose it, actually leads to nothing but death. That is the only end that it can lead to. Whereas if you choose life, if you choose Christ, it's what leads to sanctification and eternal life. There's this story that I heard, and this is a true story, and I don't know how many of you guys, maybe some of the European people here, have been to the Alps. How many of you guys have been to the Alps? Colin, actually, Frank has. Okay. So I haven't been there, but I imagine that the Alps, because they're mountainous, they're quite mountainous. Like, there are a lot of hills, a lot of high places and lower places that are valleys. I mean, it's one of the most famous kind of mountain ranges in the entire world, and I think it borders several countries. There's the Italian Alps, Austrian Alps, and the Swiss Alps. But in that part of the world, because there are things like cars and roads and transportation as well, I imagine, I'm not sure, that they actually have to build infrastructures. And one of the things that they have to do as they're building these roads and planning them out, because the hills can be random and not very flat like some places here that are around us, you have to build these big tunnels through the mountains in order to get from point A to point B. And actually, I think they've kind of addressed some of the problems that they've had. But they used to have a lot of problems, especially about 20 years ago, where as the cars are going in and out of these tunnels, sometimes there would be an accident. Sometimes there would be fires in these tunnels, and people would get stuck and trapped inside of these tunnels. And there were these tragic events where there would be dozens and dozens of people would die just driving normally through these tunnels, but then an accident happens. And there was this one particular story that happened about 20 years ago. And what ended up happening was that there was a car accident in the tunnel. And this was the type of tunnel where it was going from kind of the bottom of the mountain to the top of the mountain. And there was a little bit of an incline. And there was an accident that happened inside of this tunnel, but actually quite close to the end at the top. So there were these people that were driving in from the bottom, trying to go to the top of this mountain through this tunnel. And there was an accident, and there was a fire. Now, what ends up happening is that often people wait too long. So there's an accident, traffic is stopped in both directions, people don't know why, and they sit in their cars and just wait. Eventually, things will get cleared up. And, you know, sometimes it does, but sometimes, tragically, if there's a fire, it doesn't. And there are instances where the smoke fills the tunnel, and many, many people die. And there's this one particular story where there was one such accident. There were a group of people that were stuck about 600 meters. That's not that far of a walk. 600 meters from the end, the opening at the top. So much, it was so close that they could actually see the light at the end of the tunnel. They could see that, hey, there's sunlight over there. We're going to be able to get out. Back the other way, this tunnel was 5 kilometers. You'd have to go backtrack a long ways in order to be able to get back out of this tunnel. And so the people were waiting in the cars for a while, and then they see the smoke, and they decide, okay, we got to do something. We can't just sit here. This place is going to fill up with smoke. So they get out of the car, and there are some people that are like, hey, look, over there, light at the end of the tunnel. We're close. Let's just walk it. We're going to be able to make it. And the majority of the people actually thought, okay, that's the good idea. It's really close. Let's go there. But one of the people that was in the tunnel actually said, no, I'm a firefighter, and that is not the way to go. Can any of you guys guess why that might be the case? Why you wouldn't want to go up? It's because heat rises. It's because smoke rises. And smoke is not going to go downwards towards the bottom of the tunnel. It's going to fill the top part of the tunnel. And so there were a few people, about 10 people, that looked back the other way towards the bottom of the hill and saw nothing but pitch blackness. And they had no idea how far that was and how much more that they would have to go down. And yet, there were a group of people that said, I'm going to trust this firefighter. He may know what he's talking about. And they walked 5 kilometers down this tunnel in the pitch blackness. And they were able to find salvation. They were able to be saved. And tragically, the majority of the people that decided they were going to go to where the light was and go to the top of the tunnel, they ended up succumbing to the smoke that was filling the tunnel, and they ended up dying. And you know, I think this is a little bit of the picture of what Paul is talking about and what Paul is presenting to these people. Look, I know that this is what you can see, and these are the things that are external, and these are the things that seem like they are within your control. You know what? I can see the light at the end of the tunnel. I'm fast. I can run. I can get my way to safety. I can get my way to salvation. But actually, that was a false hope, because they were not going to be able to go 600 meters before the heat and the smoke of the fire was going to cause them to faint and collapse and die. Whereas for the people that chose the way of going down the hill, they had to trust that this firefighter knew what he was talking about. And they had to trust that even though they couldn't see it and they couldn't understand it, that somehow, if they maintained the faith and continued to pursue downward, they would be able to find the safe exit at the bottom of the hill. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, that I know that you want to do it because it seems easier. It seems easier to understand. What are the things that I need to do to be holy? What are the things that I need to do to make God happy? What are the things that I need to do to earn my salvation? We have this tendency to want to be able to do the things that we think that we can control and the things that are external to us, rather than trusting in the invisible, trusting in faith, trusting in the Holy Spirit to follow Christ in a way that sometimes doesn't make sense to this world. How can it make sense that even if I'm a bad person, do you know how bad of a person I was? That somehow the grace of Jesus Christ is sufficient, and somehow this Jewish man that lived 2,000 years ago, who claimed to have lived this perfect life and died and rose again, that if I just put my trust in him, if I just trust in that Jesus, that I'm going to be okay, that I'm going to be able to face Jesus or face God on judgment day, and that he's not going to punish me. It's a difficult kind of thing for us to accept in the natural. It's much easier to trust ourselves. But it is only through the Spirit, only by faith, like it says in verse 5, that we're able to have this eager hope as we wait. This hope of righteousness, this hope of eternal life with God. Which path are you guys going to choose? Slavery to the law and of ourselves, to ourselves? Are you going to choose the path of the true freedom in Christ that actually sometimes will feel like slavery, that will sometimes feel like death, because we are required to deny ourselves as we follow him? And I just want to present this, okay? Because if we are going to connect this life of following Jesus and just trusting in him and him alone to kind of journeying down that pitch black hill for 5 kilometers, what are we really talking about? What does it mean to be a slave of Christ? We don't want to be a slave of anything. You know what, Jesus, just because you're so good and because you're God, I'm going to entertain the notion of what it means to be your slave, what it means to be your follower. But what exactly does it mean that we are a slave of Christ? What does it mean to follow him into darkness and into the unknown? And what Paul is saying is that it's really simple. It means that if you're a slave of Christ, you actually have the freedom to love people. This is a profound truth. And we know Paul was all about faith, love, and hope, and everything else will fade away, but love is the best thing. And this is his theology. He says, for in Christ Jesus, if we are in Christ Jesus, if we take that path down the hill, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. I mean, let's focus on this phrase. The only thing that counts. Hold on, I want to get in front. How many of you guys are Christians? Many of you guys, right? Jisoo, I saw you didn't put your hand up. Are you guys Christians? Are you guys Christians? There are so many things that we think about, like we need to do. And Christy was talking about this. We have these to-do lists of things that we need to do, like things we need to do to be Christian, things that we need to be good missionaries or whatever it might be. And this is what Paul is saying. The reason why the life in Christ, although it's slavery to Christ, there's such freedom there, is that there's only one thing that counts. There is only one thing that counts, and it's faith working through love. That is all that we're called to do. First John 5:5, who is it that overcomes the world except one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? The work that we're called to do is simply believe in the one who loved us and died for us. Now, it doesn't mean that we just believe in our heads and that's enough. You know, we know that faith without works is dead. It's not that the works give us salvation, but that if we do have a genuine faith, if we have genuine faith in Jesus Christ, it's going to cause us to do things. But the things that we do aren't motivated by the things of going up the hill. It's not motivated by needing to prove to people that we're good people. It's not done to try to gain God's approval or to be the most righteous person in the room, or the best missionary on earth, whatever it might be, what are the things that you look for meaning and significance? What are the things that you look to for salvation? And what Paul is saying, that the only thing that we're called to do is allow our faith to cause us to do things that demonstrate our faith, but that we would do it out of love rather than any other motivation. And actually, by saying that circumcision or uncircumcision, those things don't matter, what he's saying is that what we do doesn't matter so much as why we do it and how we do it. Okay, and I'm going to give you guys a couple of examples, okay? If someone is sick, is it good to take them to the hospital? Who says yes? Okay. Is it a good thing, okay? Yes, maybe, right? But what if I told you that you had a friend who was staying at your house and they overstayed their welcome and they even got sick by staying up late, playing loud music, whatever it might be. And you know what? They were asking you to go buy medicine and take care of them and wash cloths with cold water and put it on their forehead. And you decided, you know what? I don't want to deal with this anymore. I'm going to take them to the hospital, let the hospital take care of them. And if I say it that way, is it a good thing to take someone that's sick to the hospital? It matters what you do, why you do it and how you do it. I'm going to give you guys another example, okay? If you see someone that's hungry, is it good to give them food? Is it good to do that? Well, it depends on why you do it and how you do it. If you do it because, you know what, all your friends call you cheap and they say you never pay for a meal whenever we go out and you're not a very generous person, and then, you know what, you're like bitter about it and you say, how dare you judge me in that kind of a way? I'm a generous person. So you go to the 7-Eleven and you buy a sandwich, and then you go outside and the poorest person that you see on the street, you say, here, you look hungry. And then you take a selfie with your phone and then you put it on your Instagram and say, I am so generous today. I gave someone food. Now, is it good? Actually, you understand that the things that we do, what really God cares about, because he cuts through the heart. He's able to cut through the things that are on the exterior, and he knows our hearts, is why we do it and how we do it. So some of the other things, okay, I mean, these are extreme examples, but is it good to be a good teacher or a good programmer or a good humanitarian worker or a good church planting missionary or a good pastor? Is it good to be those things? Or is what God cares about is your heart and what motivates you to be those things? I mean, if Mitch is the most amazing Bible teacher at school, but it's because he hates his students and he judges them and he says, you guys are the worst group of young people I've ever seen, and so you need to read the Bible from front to end and you guys are going to know the Bible by the time you get through my class. I mean, is that a good thing? You know, I joke about these things, but it really matters. And you know, the thing for Paul is, like, he didn't care about circumcision. With Titus, he made sure that they didn't circumcise him. But with Timothy, who was a Galatian, he circumcised him. He probably did it himself because he was a rabbi. And he did it because, you know what? In the places that we go, there might be some unbelieving Jews, and we might have an opportunity to reach them. And Timothy, I want you to be able to contextualize yourself in a way that you're going to be able to reach these people. So whether you were circumcised or not circumcised, for Paul, what mattered was underlying it. Titus, you don't need to save yourself through these customs. You don't need to be circumcised. Timothy, you know that you don't need to be circumcised. But if you do, it's going to mean that you're going to be able to love people and be able to meet people where they are and have an opportunity to share the gospel. What motivates us is love. You know, yesterday I had the privilege of going up to a village nearby, about 40 minutes from here. It's called Yafu. And I think some of you guys, depending on how long you've been journeying with us or depending on which of these gatherings you come to, you probably know, but we've seen just this amazing story unfold in Muban Yafu over the last 14 months. I mean, this is a place that just about 3 years ago, they killed two people who had gone there to evangelize. But starting last year, last Christmas, there was an opportunity, there was an opening and an invitation for us to go and engage in a Christmas outreach. And since then, we've been able to help support a local church and a local evangelist to be able to go up there on a regular basis and invest in the people there, teaching things like literacy, teaching them music. And we've seen quite a few people come. I mean, the first person that was saved in this village, who are actually the Red Lahu people, an unreached people group, was the first week after we went to the Christmas outreach. And over the course of the last year, we've seen just family after family come to faith, and now there are over 20 Christians, and it's gotten to the point where they need a location to be able to meet. Because a lot of the Christian families, they open up their homes for homestays, and they're not able to really gather on Sunday mornings because sometimes they'll be hosting a guest. And so they said, hey, you know, we'd really like some help to be able to put something together. They raised their own funds, and most of the building that's happening is actually through their friends and family that are excited about what's happening, and people that are out of their goodwill and out of their love for this little community up there and coming and helping to build. And so I want to thank the people of our community. Andy went up there with me on Thursday. Di and Daisy's family came up. Josh and Eric, who is teaching in kids ministry. And it's been amazing. We're, as the foreigners, probably the worst workers there. And I think we're probably slowing them down than really helping them. But they humor us, and they're very hospitable and kind. But, you know, I have to tell you, okay, so this is the little church building. I took that picture yesterday. It's nothing. It's just some wood and some concrete. But, you know, we have faith that there's going to be an amazing expression of the Bride of Christ that is going to gather there very soon on Sundays. But, you know, the thing that's really struck me about this entire journey, and there's a part of me that is tempted in some of the wrong ways. Because many of you guys know I'm a pastor, but I'm here primarily as a missionary, a church planting missionary. And you know what? Like, this story that's happened up in Yafu in the last 14 months really makes me look good. And it's easy for me to report back to the people that are our supporters and our partners back home and say, hey, look at this amazing thing God has done through us. And you know, the thing is, I've had the privilege of actually having a lot of people invest into us, like Frank and Jan, who have shared some of their wisdom and experience for their many decades of being out here in Thailand and being missionaries. And like, we have all of these tools, and we have this knowledge about the right way to go about evangelizing, the right way to engage in discipleship, the right way to go about church planning. And then I have like this motivation to want to see these things happen and be able to tell people, hey, like all you people that devoted so much time and energy and resource towards supporting our church plant here, it's coming into fruition, it's worth it. There's this temptation for me to do that. And it becomes kind of a task-oriented, achievement-oriented type of focus. And then I start to sometimes lose perspective on why it is that we do all of these things. And isn't it simply that we have been radically encountered by the living God in a way that we experience the love of Christ, and we simply share that love to everybody that God brings into our lives? And you know, the thing is, there's just this amazing couple that has reminded me of this and shown me on a week-to-week, kind of a month-to-month basis. And it's Ajahn Yapa, who's on the left, and this is Piyupin. And she actually was the Meban at the ministry property that we used to have that actually Josh and Brent and Joe and Jinda live. And, you know, there was this moment where we were praying for her one day, and God really spoke to me that we were supposed to support her in being an evangelist, and showed me a picture of her with this portable speaker system with a mic in a rural village standing there evangelizing and proclaiming the excellence of Jesus. And I stored that away, and I said, hey, you know what? I know that you're here as a Meban, and you're doing this because you need to support your family, but I really feel like you're supposed to pursue a life in ministry and evangelism. And she said, no, I can't do it. I'm not really trained. But, you know, we sat and actually took about 8 months for her to start to build up her sense of faith and courage about it. And she has been really the workhorse and the engine behind everything that we've seen. And you know, the thing that I've seen with Ajahn Yapa and Piyupin is that they are veterans of this whole thing. They've been in pastoral ministry for the last 20 years, faithfully serving a small little community of Lahu believers. And the thing that comes out of them is just unconditional love. For them, they're not engaging in tasks. They are not setting out with some sort of a motivation to see and accomplish certain things. They actually simply see that there are these people that are hurting and broken in this part of Chiang Rai, and they want to go and love them. Well, what do they need? Well, I think some of the ladies are interested in learning music, so I'm going to teach them that. Some of them are adults, but they don't know how to read, so I'm going to teach them how to do that. And the thing that I've seen is that they go week after week. They'll go up there, and you know, initially she was using a motorcycle to go up there, and they will go, and if somebody's sick up in that village and they say, hey, we're not feeling good, can you take us to the hospital? It doesn't matter what's going on in their lives. They'll set that down, and they'll go and take care of the people there. It's just been an amazing demonstration. And there's this other cool story that's happened. How many of you guys will believe that this picture, that the person on the left and the person on the right are actually the same person? How many of you guys will believe that? So the gentleman in this picture actually was a drug addict. And Ajahn Yapa and Piyupin came across this man in this village, and they said, they went and they prayed for the people in their home, and he said, hey, you know what? I really don't want to be stuck in this way anymore. I don't want to be addicted to drugs anymore. I want to be able to get off drugs and be able to follow Jesus. Can you help me? And so actually, through your guys' generosity, we were able to bless this man. And his father, who was also a drug addict, went as well. But we were able to send him to Mehong Son for about 6 months to get off of the drugs. And I came across him on Thursday. And Ajahn Yapa told me, hey, you know, this is the guy that we helped. And I couldn't believe it. It wasn't the same person. And I'm just amazed at the power, the resurrection power that Jesus has in being able to bring transformation. This is a strong, virile young man who now is enthusiastic about following Jesus and is helping. This man was a drug addict 6 months ago and not a Christian. He was an animist. And now he is using his hands to build a building where Christian people can come and gather. And you know what? When I first heard about this on Thursday, the initial reaction that I had was, well, thank you, Jesus. But then the second thing was, oh my gosh, we need to figure out what to do. I need to figure out like what we're going to be able to do, because I had learned that, you know what, if somebody comes out of drug addiction and they go back right back into those communities and they are around their old friends, then they're around temptation and the opportunity to use drugs again, they'll go right back into using drugs. And so for me, it's like almost like a protection of our investment. We need to make sure that this guy doesn't go back to that. And I went back up on Thursday and had a conversation with them. Hey, what is it that we're going to do about this young man's life? What are the programs that we need to get him involved in? What are the jobs that we can maybe create for him so that he can continue on this journey in following Jesus? And you know what? Ajahn Yapa and Piyupin, and they said, oh, he's living at our house. Like for me, this opportunity was an opportunity for me to get busy with doing a bunch of tasks. And for Ajahn Yapa and Piyupin, this is a young man who can't help himself. And so despite the fact that he used to be an animist, despite the fact that he was somebody that was very recently addicted to drugs, we're going to open up our home and just let him live with us and figure out what's going to happen. It's faith working through love. It's not work hoping that the faith and love will be there. And you know, the thing that's most amazing about this opportunity, this reality of what it means to be a Christian, that it's just simply faith working through love, is that we are not the source of this love. We are the conduits. It's God's love that flows through us. It's God's love for the people of Yafu. It's God's love for this young man, Jawa, that's simply flowing through Ajahn Yapa and Piyupin and making such a difference as they are overcoming the world with Christ's love. Deuteronomy 7:7, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Are we willing to understand and recognize that there isn't anything of value or worth that we bring to the table, and that's why God chose us, and that's why he loves us? It's actually despite our brokenness, despite our inability to muster up anything of worth in our own strength, that he loves us and he chooses us over and over again. And we simply need to rest in this love, allow his love to transform us, that by simply being reflections or conduits of his love, that we might see God glorified, that we might see him do amazing things. Amen. Jesus, we love you. And the only way that we are able to love you is that you loved us first. And actually, the Christian faith is really, really easy and simple. It's just find ourselves hidden in you, that through your transforming grace, through your transforming love, and being little Christs, being walking reflections of you and your glory, that we get to be privileged witnesses as your victory on the cross overcomes the dark things of this world. So Lord, we thank you for your love. And we just ask that grace would increase in us, your love would increase in us, and that you would use us mightily for the sake of your glory as you love this world through us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.